And so let's open our Bibles now to Titus chapter 3. And we are going to give reading to verses 5 through 7. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, here's our text for today, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Last Lord's Day, we had opportunity to consider the subject of regeneration. That's mentioned in our reading today. The sentence in which both regeneration and justification are mentioned actually begins back, way back in verse 4. So if you'll let your eyes go there for a moment. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, that's the introduction to this subject of both regeneration and justification. Now this morning I want us to focus our attention upon the topic of justification. And as time will allow this morning, I would like for us to consider the meaning of the word. Just what does justification mean? Second, I want us to consider the causes of justification. Thirdly, the objects of justification. And then, in the fourth place, sins from which we are justified. And in the fifth place, the manner of justification. And finally, the effects of justification. So there we have it, laid out for us this morning in those six headings. The meaning of the word justification. How would you define it? If I were to give you some homework and say, okay, you come back next Sunday with a 3x5 card with your definition of justification written out on it. Well, you'd have all week to work on it, wouldn't you? Look up some good reference books and so forth and come up with, hopefully, a biblical definition of justification. Well, let me give you a definition. Justification may be defined as that legal act of God by which He declares the guilty sinner righteous on the basis of the perfect righteousness of Christ. So, let me run that by you again. Here it is. Justification may be defined as that legal act of God by which He declares the guilty sinner righteous on the basis of the perfect righteousness of Christ. Now, carefully, we have said that it is a legal act of God. It's a legal term. Or we might say it's a law term. And it has to do with someone who has been condemned. That's under condemnation. Listen to the language of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the believers in Rome. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. That spells condemnation. He goes on to say later on in the same chapter, now we know that whatsoever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God under condemnation. You see, all men are described as sinners. declared to be guilty before God, and thus subject to condemnation and death. Now, this word justification that we are speaking of has nothing to do with men being justified in the eyes of other men. You might have someone in a court of law that's been charged with homicide, murder, or whatever, and the facts come out in the case, and finally the verdict is given. It was justifiable homicide. Justifiable in the eyes of whom? Well, the court, other men. We're not talking about that this morning. We're speaking about being justified by a holy and righteous God. Men may appear to be righteous before other men, yet be guilty before God. Think of Christ's words to the Pharisees. Even you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Well, they seem to be justified in the eyes of other men. Outwardly you appear to be righteous, Christ said, but inwardly, that is where God sees the heart, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So the guilty sinner's problem is, how can he be justified before a holy and righteous God? Now, let's break it down a bit more. There are two kinds of justification: legal and evangelical. Legal and evangelical. You see, legal is based on the individual fulfilling the entire law of God by yielding perfect obedience. That has to do with legal obedience, legal justification. How does that come about? Well, it comes about by a person perfectly obeying God's law. Problem, there is a problem. What is the problem? Man, by his fall into sin, has been rendered unable to obey God. Again, listen to the words of Paul to the Romans. It makes it very clear. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. This means that there is the only true other possibility, since legal justification is not a possibility, the only other possibility is evangelical justification. So let me give you a definition of evangelical justification. It is an act of God's grace whereby the guilty sinner is declared righteous on the basis of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 5:19. And this will further define evangelical righteousness, justification. Romans 5:19, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Of course, that's a reference to the fall of Adam. Even so, through the obedience of the one, that's Christ, the many will be made righteous. This then is the definition of the word justification. We gave it to you earlier. The legal act of God by which he declares the sinner to be righteous, but it's on the basis of the perfect righteousness of Christ. Second heading, what are the causes of justification? The moving cause of justification is the sovereign grace of God. The moving cause of justification is the sovereign grace of God. You see, it was the sovereign grace of God which moved him to plan the method of justification. It was the sovereign grace of God that moved him to appoint and send his Son to perfectly obey the law and then pay the full penalty of the broken law as the representative and the substitute for those whom he came to save. So, what's the moving cause? The sovereign grace of God. But there's an efficient cause. And what would that be? When we say efficient cause, we mean producing the effect. And it is God that justifies. Romans 8:33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. So when we speak of God justifying, who are we speaking of? We are speaking of the triune God. The triune God. So, let's break that down a bit for you. God the Father did what? He planned the method of justifying the guilty sinner. And the great question, the great dilemma was, how can God be just and holy and justify a guilty sinner? Does he just wink at the sin? Does he just excuse it? No. God appointed a Redeemer. And we read in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. There are other references we could give. But it is God who imputes the perfect righteousness of Christ to the guilty sinner. So we've dealt with God the Father. How about God the Son? As we read through the Gospels, we see that Christ himself had the power to forgive sins. To the paralyzed man who was let down through the roof, Christ said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." To the woman who was taken in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you," which amounted to full acquittal. You see, as head and representative of his people, they are justified in him. Remember the angelic announcement of the virgin birth. "And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he." It is he who will save his people from their sins. So we've considered God the Father as the efficient cause, Jesus Christ the Son as the efficient cause. Now we come to the Holy Spirit as the efficient cause. And how does the Holy Spirit work to bring this about? Well, it is the Holy Spirit that convinces men of their lack of righteousness. It is the Holy Spirit that convinces them of sin and of their total inability to achieve righteousness on their own and to be acceptable to God. It was the Holy Spirit, you see, that brings the righteousness of Christ, not externally in the ministry of the word, but internally by the elimination of his grace, that Christ may be perceived by the guilty sinner as the only one suited to meet his need. Isn't it a marvelous thing when the word is being preached? I see your eyes, and a lot of times I can read your body language. Pretty clear sometimes. But I don't see your heart. I don't know your heart. But the Holy Spirit knows your heart. And it is truly amazing. Sometimes as the word is being preached, the Holy Spirit is zeroing in on somebody's heart and making personal, pointed, penetrating application of that truth as if you were the only one sitting here in the congregation. That's just how specific and penetrating it can be. the Holy Spirit working to bring about justification of the guilty sinner by applying the Word of God to the heart. Who are the objects? Who are the objects of this justification? Well, I couldn't help but think of Romans 8:33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. That's found in Romans 8:33. And that makes it very clear that God's elect are the ones who become the object of justification. And he makes it even further, brings it into greater clarity when he says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, he also justified." Who are the ones that get justified? Well, it goes back to the ones he foreknew, and the ones he predestined, and the ones he called. Same number. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." And then in Ephesians, he says, "In him," that is Christ, we have redemption. Who is the we? Well, it takes you all the way back to the first chapter and first verses of Ephesians, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And what do they have? They have redemption. Not potential redemption. They have it. They have redemption. Well, the Bible tells us those who have received forgiveness of their sins have been justified, and Paul develops that in Romans 4. You see, those who are the objects of justification are described as having been sinners, having been ungodly, but now saved, now justified. Again in Romans 4, "But to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness." Well, we've covered a lot of territory already, but we have more to cover. And the next heading is this: the sins from which we are justified. What sins are we justified from? What categories of sin? Well, the very first and important one is original sin. Original? Original sin? Yes. Where were you when Adam sinned? You were in Adam. And when Adam sinned, you sinned in Adam. And when you're born, you're guilty already of Adam's sin. You say, "I don't like that. I didn't have anything to do with Adam. And I don't think it's right for me to be born guilty that Adam was my representative and I'm guilty. I didn't choose Adam." I understand that. But you do away with that, my friend. And you deny that, and you don't want any part of it, then you don't have any part of Christ being your representative and substitute either. You see, because that's exactly the remedy to Adam's original sin, is the second Adam, Christ. And all who are in Christ, and he for whom he was a representative and substitute, are saved. Original sin. Adam was the federal head and representative of the whole human race. Justification saves us from that original sin. But justification also saves us from the power of sin. Paul says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." So we become justified, free from not only original sin, but the very power of sin that we experience day by day. The same remaining sin that Paul experienced and defines for us in Romans 7. But there's a third category, and it is the guilt of all actual sin. Saved from original sin, saved from the power of sin, saved from those actual sins that we have committed. The Christian has even been justified from the charges that his own heart can bring against him. And even though our own hearts and consciousness condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, greater than our consciousness, and He knows all things, and He knows all the provisions which He has made for us that our sins might be dealt with in Christ. Fifth heading. How does it come about? What's the manner of justification? Can I state it for you simply? The manner of justification is the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. You see, a guilty sinner minus his sins is not fit for heaven. He has to have a righteousness. And he'll never have a righteousness of his own. So he's got to have a righteousness of another. And that is the perfect righteousness of Christ, who perfectly obeyed the law, who lived a perfect sinless life, born without sin, lived without sin. That life qualified him for the death that he died so that he could die as a substitute for someone else in their sins. And you see, then, when we come to Christ, not only are we forgiven, but a righteousness is given to us. The fancy theological word is imputed. Simply means that His righteousness is given to us. Our own righteousness can never justify us before God. Our righteousness are described as filthy rags. We know that we cannot keep the law. Someone had to keep it for us as a substitute and representative. That was Christ. There's a subheading here that says, men must realize that they are justified by grace, not by works. And in Romans 3:24, these words we read, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Let me put it to you this way. If man could have achieved justification in some other way, then it would not have been necessary for Christ to have come and died. They could have just somehow figured it out on their own. No. 1,000 times no. The manner of justification is not by men's obedience to the law, but rather Christ's perfect obedience to all the righteous demands of God's holy law, and that righteousness is imputed to the believer. Sixth heading. What are the effects of justification? Pretty obvious, isn't it? Free from condemnation. Free from condemnation. What a blessed truth we read in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. They're justified. There's no longer condemnation. This means that they've been delivered from the wrath of God. They are no longer subject to punishment in this life or in the life to come. Christ suffered the penalty of the broken law for each one whom the Father had given him. There's another effect of justification. Peace with God. Peace with God. And I hope when I said that, a verse popped up in your mind. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have been justified are no longer the objects of God's displeasure. Peace with God. How much is that worth to you? When everything else is going wrong, when the doctor gives you bad news, when some tragic event happens in your life, how much is peace with God worth to you? To know that all is well, all is well between you and God. And that brings us to another benefit. Access to God. Access to God. Now that you're justified, now that you're no longer under condemnation, now that you belong to Him, we have access to God. And dear ones, there's no greater privilege known to man than having access to God, being able to come to God through our mediator, Jesus Christ, and to worship Him and to pray and to seek His blessing upon us. You probably couldn't get in tomorrow at 9 o'clock to see the governor of Texas. I just don't think you could do it. But you know what? You can have access to God through Christ and come before the throne of grace. Another related effect of justification that we connected here is joy in tribulation. How can a person have joy when everything is falling apart? Can he? Is that possible? Well, it is. Notice Paul writing to the Romans again. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. That's a source of joy. But it's only to those who have been justified. Only. There's another benefit, and it's hope of eternal life. Hope of eternal life. Through Him, we've also obtained our introduction by faith into His grace, on which we stand and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Only those who have been justified have any hope of eternal life whatsoever. And their hope is not based on their own merits, but on the merits of another, Christ, our Savior. Let me give you some summary statements. It is an act of God's free sovereign grace, without any consideration of man's worthiness or works. Justification is an act of justice as well as grace. And here's a good one. It is irreversible and unalterable in accordance with the eternal and immutable purpose of God. And though by the act of justification persons are freed from sin and from the punishment of sin, yet there is the fact of remaining sin. But God has made provision for that. Through justification by the righteousness of Christ, neither the law is made void and of none effect, nor is the performance of good works discouraged. May God bring us to a clear understanding of what a marvelous and wonderful thing it is to be justified by God. It is an act of the sovereign God. So let's close our sermon this morning. If you're here outside of Christ, let me just tell you something very clearly. God is the only one who can pardon sin. And that's because someone else has been punished in your place. And don't think you can bring any of your good works or even prepare yourself to do so. I want to close with the words of this hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And when I shall launch in worlds unseen, oh, may I then be found in Him, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Father, we pray that there will be those today who will see their need of Christ, and that the Spirit of God would effectually call them and draw them to yourself, regenerating them by your Spirit, giving them faith and repentance. Lord, again, may we that have reason to believe we are saved be thankful for the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was our representative, our substitute in life and in death, and therefore has the power to save and to minister to us in our walk with you. Bring about your will and purpose in each of our hearts now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.